Good morning. Whoops. Is it loud? Can you all hear? And Happy New Year. And for Lori, it's one more New Year. It's her birthday. So we're excited. Would you please turn with me to Mark chapter 4? Mark chapter 4, verse 35. We are going through a series in the Gospel of Mark, and I call the series Walking with Jesus, and basically going through how did the Lord Jesus lived and looking at different stories. The basic message that the Lord gives is that time is up, God's rule is here, so change your ways and trust God for your salvation. Okay, that's the message that we will get to, that the Lord Jesus is leading up to, and it started in chapter 1, verse 15. But today my title for the sermon is, Don't You Care? And we'll see in these two stories that we're going to see where people are going to ask him, don't you really care? Now, one time they actually say those words, don't you care? And in another time, they act as if that he doesn't care or they don't care. And we'll look at both the stories back to back, okay, so that you can see that. But before that, I want to ask a question. It's about perspectives, that when we look at certain things in life, we usually have only one perspective, but there's another way to look at it, the same event from another perspective. Now, I'm going to ask you with a few slides. Now, do you think those are two different colors, the boxes up and down? Many of you are saying yes, and some of you are saying no. They're actually the same color, and you can see that when you block the middle line with a little block. Now, you can do that in your computer with your own finger. It's the colors on the sides that make you think, like going back, they look like two different colors. One is slightly light than the other, but in reality, they are the same color, right? And it's the surrounding things that make us think they are different perspective. Well, how many men do you see? Apparently, you can see three. I can only see two. Right? One, of course, is a gentleman looking straight at us, has a earring, and the other one is a gentleman looking sideways. Yeah? And I can't find the third one, and you're welcome to take a look, and apparently there's a third one. Yeah? And here's another one. Which of these men is the tallest? Yeah, D says they are the same, and he is correct. It's just the perspective. It looks like there are three different sizes of people, and if you can measure them with a scale, they are the same size. But the surroundings make them look different size. Now, I'll be happy to send you these, and you can take a look and measure and all. I did that just to make sure that I'm not giving you false information. And these, which lines are longer, or which one is longer, I should say? And again, same size, but how the lines are going at the end, they make them look different. And what do you see here? A vase or two people? Or both, yeah? And you can see how perspectives change, especially with like the first one where they look like two different colors, but when you put them in the right perspective, you realize they are the same colors. The same way we will today see there are different perspectives to events, right? And the first story is the first story of the perspective, and don't you care story. So read with me from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 on. It says, that day, when evening came, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. So leaving the crowd behind, he took along, just as he was, in a boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped. Now, the other gospel of Matthew tells us there was an earthquake, seismic, which caused this wave. So this is not a normal wave, what we would probably call a tsunami wave, because of a seismic activity in the Sea of Galilee, right? But look at what Jesus is doing. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. So the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we perish?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Okay? Now imagine you are in that boat. When we were in Israel about 15 or so years ago, when we took a class there, they took us on this boat. I think you guys just came back from Israel. Yeah? They took us on the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and right in the middle of it, this is a wooden boat, they turned the engine off. So here we are in the middle of the ocean, and this wind and no noise, and you can hear the wood crackling and the ropes making the noise. But we knew it was all just a show. They will start the engine back on, and they will take us to the end of the, to the shore. But not in the case of Jesus and his disciples. They had just left the shore, and Jesus says to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, when the Lord Jesus says we will go to the other side, most likely or certainly, they will make it to the other side. And so the Lord says that, and he goes and lies down and sleeps. I love his comfort. He actually has a pillow under his neck. Yeah, and I love the way the Gospel of Mark tells us that, because other Gospels don't. I like the details that are in the Gospel of Mark. And he sleeps without any concern in their minds for their destruction. So they wake him up and say, "Don't you care that we die?" Right? Now, imagine the boat does sink, right? Peter is a fisherman. John is a fisherman. James is a fisherman. Andrew is a fisherman. Most of them are very familiar with seashore or ocean. They probably haven't been in the middle of the ocean, but I would assume, even though the rest of the Jews were always afraid of sea back then, these guys who worked in the sea and caught the fish all their lives probably are familiar with the ocean and most likely familiar with swimming. And the only person I would think, from my perspective, well, one of the many people that probably weren't familiar with swimming, are the Levi, the tax collector. He would be like me, who is sitting behind the desk and writing all the time. And Jesus, the carpenter from Galilee or Nazareth or Bethlehem. Yeah? The fishermen should be saying, this is just a wind that we are familiar with, right? But they wake him up and say, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" Well, the Lord does care, even though he is asleep. And then when he does wake up, he does something that really puzzles them. He looks at the ocean and says, "Quiet, be still," and the winds and the waves, they all die down. Now, they look at him again. Now, it's interesting to me. They say, they're happy that they are rescued, and they say, "Who is this that even at the wind and winds and the waves obey him?" But they didn't ask that question while they were in trial. While they were going through the trials, when the winds were beating on the ship and the waves were beating, then they didn't think, "Oh, the Lord Jesus is with us, we are okay." Right? Only after he calms the winds and the waves, they say, "Oh, this is awesome power that he has, that he could calm even the wind and the waves." Matter of fact, in verse 40, we are told what their faith is. He says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now, that reason it says, "Do you still not have faith?" We are jumping into the middle of a conversation. We are in chapter 4. They have seen him do miracles after miracles after miracles after miracles. He had even raised people from the dead. Yeah? He had even fed 5,000 people in the previous chapters, previous days. Yeah? And so they know who he is. They know how powerful he is. And they know how he can raise the dead. Yet, when they are going through struggles, all they can think of is to say, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" Right? Now, I don't really blame them at all. Right? Now, that's why we read Psalm 142. And there's a whole bunch of psalms in the Old Testament. They are called lament psalms. Lament psalms means you cry out to God your pain. And every person that we read in the Bible, starting from Abraham, Job, David, every one of them gets to a stage in his or her life and says, "God, don't you care? You're nicely sleeping in the front of the boat under a cushion, and I am here dying. Don't you care?" Yeah? And I think if I would have been with disciples at this boat, I would have said the same. Matter of fact, I would have probably really panicked. I don't really know swimming that well. I can make it from one end of the pool to the other end of the pool, and that's it. Yeah? I probably would have not even gotten on the boat knowing if there's going to be a storm. Yeah? But yet, we sometimes think it's their lack of faith. Their lack of faith is an ordinary, normal thing. Yeah? When you're going through struggles and you see God absolutely silent, you say, "Lord, don't you care?" Yeah? But he does care, and he does have huge powers. Power to control even the wind and the waves, things that you and I absolutely have no control over. Yeah? If he can control wind and the waves, think of how little our lives are in his sight. Yeah? From our lives, from our sight, our problems look so huge as if we are literally going to die. But from God's perspective, they're really nothing. All he needs to do is to get up and say, "Wind, calm down. Waves, be silent. Leave me alone. Let me finish my nap." Yeah, that's all they are to him. That brings us to the second story. And I want you to see both the stories back to back so that you can see what's happening in the larger perspective. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tomb to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Now, there's a reason why they had to bind him, because he had often been chained on hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Right? Now, this guy has a real problem. There's a reason. Now, we don't do this anymore, and I'm glad we don't. But back then, people did tie them because they would cut themselves, cut other people. They were, I'm sure there are medical terms for what this fellow is going through, but he's demon-possessed to a point where he's hurting himself and other people and those around him. This boy, this gentleman has real problems. Yeah, and they have chased him away from the city, and he is living among the tombs in the hills, still unable to be cut, unable to be constrained with ropes or chains, and he is cutting himself. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, the same words used for worshiping him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." So now you see two things happening. One is the guy running and laying in front of Jesus' feet and crying out to him for delivery. But the other one is also something that we don't usually see, and that is an evil spirit that is inside of that man calling out to Jesus for personal reason. He basically says, "Don't torture me." Right? So because the evil spirits know that when God comes, the Lord Jesus comes and deals with them, they're going to have punishment. And so he doesn't want punishment, the evil spirit. But the tormented fellow, on the other hand, really needs delivery. So this one, it's a bit tricky to know who is running, who is falling down, and who is talking to the Lord Jesus. On the one hand, it seems to be the man who wants deliverance, and the other hand, it is the evil spirit who doesn't want torment. Either way, Jesus says to him, "Come out." But then the Lord has a conversation with this evil person, our evil spirit. He says to him, "What is your name?" "My name," and he answers in a term that was common then, "Legion, for we are many." The Roman soldier order. Now, when you hear the word centurion, you're talking about a ruler over a century, which is 100. Now, we think of it literally 100, but back then, when they said a centurion, he had anywhere between 70 to 80 soldiers, right? He didn't exactly have 100. A legion is over 10 centurions, right? So if you take 70 soldiers, multiply it by 7 times 10, 70 times 10, you end up getting about 700 to 800 soldiers. A legion was a man over them. So he's saying to the Lord Jesus, "My name is Legion," meaning he's a powerful evil spirit who's kind of like over 700 plus evil spirits. So this guy is in really, really, really bad trouble. He is indwelt by an evil spirit that is over 700 plus evil spirits. Yeah, that's his name because that's his role. "For we are many." And then he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. So here you have a man struggling with the demon possession, and he is harming himself, possibly others. But the begging isn't coming from him as much as the evil spirit that is inside of him, which is over 700 other evil spirits, 700 plus other evil spirits. That's the one that is begging the Lord Jesus, "Don't send us away. Don't send us away. We want to be in this guy and harm this guy and be among this tomb," etc. So the Lord looks over. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out of him and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep banks into the lake and were drowned. Right? Now, the reason Mark is telling us there was about 2,000 pigs is because the guy has a legion of demons in him. Right? So it takes a lot of pigs for these demons to go into. Now, I just gave you the math. Did I say 700? Okay, 700 to 800, and you have 2,000 pigs, and they are going into those pigs. Imagine one demon per one pig, right? That would tell us he had more than 700 demons in him. He had 2,000 demons in him. So this legion who was taking over this person's life had a whole bunch of demons under them, and all of them are going into the pigs, and the pigs as a whole are running down the steep and jumping into the river, the lake, the same lake where the disciples just came from, and they all drown. Okay? Now, think of this story before we go to the next part. Does Jesus care? Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus care for the pigs? Yeah, imagine you are the pig, and I am just probably insulted all of you calling you a pig. Imagine me the pig, okay? What would I think if the Lord cared about that demon-possessed guy more than me? It seems bad, doesn't it? But you see, in God's kingdom, in God's thought, humans, you and me, are much, much, much more valuable than 2,000 pigs. Yeah? One person and his rescue or her rescue to the Lord matters much more than 2,000 pigs. Yeah? All of us who love bacon, that's a very sad story. Yeah? I mean, he would rather sacrifice 2,000 pigs to save one person. Does he care? He really does. Yeah? But look at the next part of the story, though. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. Okay? Now, we have two things happening. One, the demon says to him, Jesus, don't let us leave this region. So he finally says, okay, go into the pigs and go into the river, right? Now the people who lost the pigs, and I do understand their suffering, yeah, they are pleading with him to leave the region, right? So which one would they rather have? Would they rather have the demons or the Lord Jesus? They would rather have the demon. Yeah, they would rather have the legion that is tormenting one person than Jesus who delivers that one person. Who do they care about? They care about themselves, pigs. Yeah? Not about the person. Not about the Lord Jesus. Right? They're only concerned about themselves, their prophet, their pigs, and they don't really care what happens to that person. We have one more story there before we wrap them all together. Jesus was getting into the boat. Then man who had been demon-possessed began to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but he said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord had done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, that means 10 cities on the eastern side of Jordan, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Okay? Now, in this story, the same guy. Now, why didn't the Lord Jesus let him follow him? I mean, he had 12 disciples follow him. What would a 13 make a big difference? We will see this all along in the Gospel of Mark. The Lord returns us often to our own families to share the gospel. Right? Share the good news. Share our deliverance. Now, any one of you know that's a difficult task. Yeah, I have a son who is an atheist, and I have many people that I run across, even like in taxis and other places, that I'm open to share the gospel with. It's a lot easier for me to share the gospel with the taxi guy that drives me from Langgang Tika to Stevens Road, as I did this morning. But it is much, much, much more difficult to tell your own family that they need to change, right? But the Lord does, and this guy has an amazing story, and there are other things too. The Lord Jesus really didn't have much ministry on that side of the land, the Decapolis, but this fellow becomes the Lord Jesus' minister in that place. Let's go back and ask about the fear concept. Look at the story again, the previous story. What were the disciples afraid of? Yeah, they were afraid of two things. First, they were afraid they are going to die. Right? They say to him, Lord Jesus, verse 38, teacher, don't you care that we perish? Right? So their first fear was perishing. They are caring that they may die. And so they wake him up and say, Lord Jesus, don't you care that we die? But there's a second fear that they have. Verse 41 says, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now the first fear, I call it as an irrational fear, but a very common irrational fear. Right? We all face that. The Lord Jesus is with them. He says we will go to the other side. And even if the ship capsized and all of them were about to drown, the Lord Jesus can make them come out of the water. Matter of fact, in another story, we know the Lord Jesus is walking on the water. And Peter says to him, if it is you, let me also walk on the water. Jesus said, sure. And he walks on the water. Right? So, in a sense, it's irrational for them to think, hey, we're all going to die. We're all going to drown, and Jesus doesn't care. But even though it is an irrational fear, it is a genuine fear. Yeah, any one of us going through any life situations will face the same fear. We just heard about sister going through surgery that's coming up. Susan going through surgery that's coming up. Some of you have non-believing kids like I have. I had two or three teachers say to me over those holidays, they have children that have walked away from them. I have colleagues, friends, whose children have walked away. And you think, doesn't the Lord care? It's a genuine fear, and some of you are going overseas to returning back home to start new jobs and new life. Some of us are going back to school, and how you know how difficult teachers can be. Life is full of struggles, and there are times we have irrational but genuine fear, right? Irrational in the sense we forget God's perspective, but genuine because we are human. We face that all the time. I have faced so many fears in my life. And then when it is over, I think, now why did I fear that? Yeah? But when you're going through that, that is a genuine fear. But there's another fear that we talked about. When we look at the awesomeness of God, that should also bring us fear. My father, it did to the disciples. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. We live in a time we really don't see the awesomeness of God. Everything around us has a scientific explanation for us. Yeah? When we were growing up, I longed to see rainbows. Matter of fact, Lori and I still think of rainbows as a mark of God's testimony to us. We know the story in the Old Testament when Noah comes out of the flood. The Lord gives us a rainbow as a testimony. One of the powerful rainbow stories in our lives is, this is several years ago, I don't remember the exact time, we have left all three of our sons in different colleges in the United States. And when we left the last one, we got into the car in the parking lot and both of us went boo-hooing, crying. We couldn't even drive out. We sat there and cried for several minutes. And then finally got the courage to drive out of the parking lot. And we go over a hill, and you wouldn't believe this. There were three rainbows on the other side. Yeah, it was like the Lord saying, I will take care of your three. You go on to, I think we were at Philippines at that time, or India, wherever we were. He said, you go on. I'll take care of your kids. But there is scientific explanation. It's the refraction of the light water molecules. So we really don't see the awesomeness of God and say, wow, he could calm the wind and the storms. Whatever my problem is, wow, he could make them go. Yeah, there's another fear that comes out. And we saw that in the next story. And it's the fear of the evil one. Now, this matches with what we just talked about. The fear of the evil one is, why did you come to torture us before our time? Verse 7 of chapter 5 says, they shouted at the top of his voice and said, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. This is a fear comes from enemies of God, knowing the power of God and the wrath that is waiting for them. Yeah? Now, you think you and I are afraid. Imagine the demons, how terrified they are. Because they know the longer the earth continues, the longer their torment is being prolonged. But one day, they will be, as the Bible tells us, tossed into the lake of fire created for them. Right? So every time they see the Lord Jesus, they have another fear. Is this my judgment day? Am I going to be tormented? Could I have two more days? Two more months? Two more years? Yeah. This is another fear. None of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus ever have to face. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. But even though people don't acknowledge it, this is a fear they must face. Right? The minute the Lord Jesus comes again, they will face the day of torment. Right? They would all shout along with this legion, Lord, are you here to torment me? Up to this time, we didn't believe you existed. Up to this time, we didn't think you cared. Up to this time, we knew you were just a figment of people's imagination. But now we see you. Does that mean you are here to torment us? There's one last fear, and that is in chapter 5 again, verse 15, when they came to see Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons dressed, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, why do you think these people were afraid? I mean, they should be rejoicing, right? This guy, they are familiar with. He's been cutting his body. He's been ripping out chains, probably naked by the statement here that he was dressed. Yeah? He is a guy, a literal boogeyman, right? It's not an imaginary character. Lori and I have seen many such people in India because of the culture that welcomes demons. There are a lot of demon-possessed people. Matter of fact, one of our horrible stories ever is we were coming over a hill driving 60, 70 kilometers per hour. A naked demon-possessed walks in front of us. Now, I stop as hard as I can, and I had a Honda that had good brakes, and I barely miss him. The bus that comes behind me sees me stopping and him in the middle of the road. He slams, and he doesn't have good brakes. He hops over the curb and goes to the other side. Fortunately, there was no traffic on the other side, and you can see the bus full of 50, 60 people could have died that day, plus us, all because of one demon-possessed person in the middle of the road naked, right? When you see that story, and then you come here and you see him sitting dressed and in his right mind, wanting to testify Jesus to the people and follow him, why are they afraid? I struggled with that. The next slide kind of answers. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon possessed and told about the pig, and the people began to plead with Jesus to leave. Why are they afraid? They still don't believe him. They still don't believe this person is really healed. That's the only thing I can think of. The other fear that they may have is this is temporary. Right? This guy is right now okay, dressed and neat and in right mind, but we have dealt with him before. We have put him in different chains at different times, and he is okay for a while, and then he would lose it. Yeah? Either way, they don't believe the situation. I think this is a fear, I call it as, what if I do it again? Fear. Right? We have all done things, crazy things in our lives, and the Lord had delivered again. And we say, what if I do it again? What if I return back to my former addictions? Yeah, this is a fear that comes because we cannot not remember our past. It's a fear that comes because we cannot forgive a person enough to give that person a second chance. It's a fear, yeah, in the past he hurt me. He may hurt me again. In the past that she hurt me, she may hurt me again. I can't trust. I can't take the step of trusting that this person is really, really healed. Yeah? Again, all these fears are reasonable fear. Yeah? But my question all along had been, does Jesus care? Yeah? He really does care. He cares for his disciples. He cares for the man who is tormented by a legion of demons. Yeah? Ironically, he even cares for the demons. Yeah? Because they said, don't send us away, send us to the pigs. And he cares enough to send them to the pigs. The only thing he doesn't seem to care is the poor pigs. Yeah? They're the only ones that he doesn't seem to care for. Yeah? But because they are not beings in his mind. They are creation in his mind. But both angels are demons in this case, and people are God's people. So does God care? Does Jesus care? When trials come, though, we lose perspective. It's very hard for us to step back and say, oh, Jesus is just taking a nap. Yes, Jesus did say we would go to the other side. And yes, Jesus can rescue us. He does care. He gave me food. He gave me clothes. He gave me shelter. And he cares for us. Perspectives are sometimes hard to come by. Again, if you look at it, you can either see people standing there talking or chess pieces. Yeah. We saw that in Psalm 142, which is a lament psalm, where he starts out by saying, by the way, do read the lament psalms. Lament psalms gives us a guidelines on how to deal with life. First, he would talk about all his sufferings, where he would say, you don't care. I'm surrounded by enemies. I alone am left in this whole world, right? But halfway through, the lament psalms change, where he would say, I take refuge in you. You care. I know you will deliver me. I know you would stand me with the righteous people around me. Yeah, that's what a lament psalm is. Yeah, does God care? Well, there are, I'd like you to take, remember that there are two perspectives. Here's another picture that I really love. This is really awesome. You either see two ladies or you see two ladies, and this one, I couldn't figure it out, but there are three birds on the right side, yeah? And the left side, it's all flowers and butterflies, yeah? It probably tells you my bias. I looked at this, and I kept looking at the two ladies looking at each other, but I could not see the butterflies and the birds, yeah? But there they are. Perspectives, yeah? Does God care? From our perspective, often it seems like he just doesn't care. He's sound asleep, and he would destroy 2,000 pigs. He just doesn't care. But you see, in God's perspective, he does care every moment. So here are three principles I'd like us to take home with. First of all, it's okay to say, don't you care? Okay? I've been around people who say, oh, you can't ask God that question. Well, if you don't want to, I understand. But I do. And I do because all the Old Testament saints and all the New Testament saints honestly ask him. Right? Even the Lord Jesus asked God in a slightly different way. He said to him, can this cup pass from me? I mean, just a conversation. I know I came to die, but can we not have a negotiation? Yeah? But then he would say, but not my will, but your will be done. Yeah? Second is, no, God cares. Even when he can't see it, that he does care. Yeah, that is God's character. He just doesn't not care. Yeah, he always cares for us in his own way. Sometimes not the way we like him to, but in his own way, he does care. Remember, there is always different perspectives. God's perspectives are different than our perspectives. We've been seeing that through all the colorful slides that you've seen, yeah? Things that look from our perspective, they look disastrous, without hope, without relief, without end, but not from the Lord's perspective. From the Lord's perspective, we will make it to the other side. Yeah, winds and waves are nothing in his mind. Legions of demons are nothing in his power, right? We will make it to the other side, and he genuinely cares for us. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we struggle in this life because you do not speak to us like you did to with people in ancient days. I guess if we would ask them, we would know, for example, from Abraham, that you did talk with them very rarely. The rest of the time they lived their lives knowing that you care. By faith, they did amazing things in their lives. Father, give us the same kind of faith. When we go through trials and we wonder, don't you care? When we wonder, doesn't God care? Father, help us to have the calmness of heart to know that you do care. You care in your own way. You care from the perspective that's different than our perspective. You see the eternity. You see our lives as a whole. And you see the beginning and the end. So your perspective is a lot different than our perspective, which is very limited and very emotional, very one-sided. Father, help us to know always that you care, even when we go through trials. And even when we have good days, help us to know you care for us. Help us never to distrust your care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.